Praise the Lord. Thank God that we win. You know, when you just stop and accept the fact that we're going to spend the rest of eternity with God and with the Father, we've already won. We've already won. You know, the enemy wants us to let go of that futuristic view of ourselves and to start looking at right in front of your feet. But no racer runs a race thinking about what's in front of his feet as much as where he gets to cross the finish line. And so I'm going to continue today talking a bit about discouragement. This will be in the discouragement group of messages. But I think we'll jump into 1 Peter and read a few verses. The message today is quit being a victim and be a victor. You know, you could allow yourself to think of yourself as a victim of life circumstances, bad choices, unfairness. Being a victim means it's unfair. My life is unfair. Things I'm going through are unfair, undeserved. The point of not being a victim is not to say what you went through or are going through at this moment isn't unfair, isn't undeserved. Because a lot of times we go through stuff in life when things we didn't deserve happened to us. Amen? And but just because you went through something, we don't want that moment 20 years ago to identify or to hold you the rest of your life. And just because you went through something, and it may have been horrible, it may have been totally unfair and life-changing, life-altering, we don't allow those moments to dictate the destiny of your future. And so if you allow yourself to be a victim of circumstances, a victim, I found myself when I start to be a victim is when I start to justify not changing. I begin to justify why I don't need to fight for change. But we're not a victim. We're victorious in Christ. That means it's even beyond your own strength. It's even beyond your own ability for what you have planned for God. What you have in your future is beyond your own ability. We're going to start in 1 Peter just to... I know I have to have at least a few verses in here to keep you happy. Verse 1, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I should have started in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, say inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in the various trials that people go through, when you sit in front of a group and you talk to everyone, because there's, you know, how many of those is the difference between preaching to a crowd and ministering one-on-one to one person? When you preach to a crowd, you preach a message. When you talk one-to-one, it's more specific. You know, so when you're talking to a married couple going through difficult times, you can address marital things. When you're talking to a teenager going through difficult times, you can talk to them in teenage language. But when you talk to a crowd, you know, so when Peter says going through various trials, he's trying to let everyone know whatever trial you are going through fits in this category. How many understand that there's trials in this life? And his answer for going through various trials is to keep looking to the future and take joy. And he even tells them that they're, you know, this is the path, this is it. Like he's given them credit before they really show it. You're going through various trials, but giving joy unto Jesus. You're going through your trial with the joy, with an excitement. Let's read again verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That your faith, say this, my faith, is going to be tested by fire. I hate to tell you that. If you're in a church that says differently, chances are you're in the wrong church. That there is life. And in life, you're going to have an enemy. You're going to have your own natural brokenness that you have to deal with. Many people live their life avoiding dealing with their own self. They pick a spouse that doesn't conflict with their brokenness. They pick a job that doesn't conflict with their brokenness. They live a life of avoiding their brokenness. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. When I hear people talk and they begin to blame life and others, and I hear a victim inside of them come forward, if I hear myself talk, you know, like that, the danger of it is you quit looking at the problem and you start believing that where you are is where you're going to stay. When you stop looking at the problem, you stop believing you're going to get through the problem. See, this is where hopelessness sets in. And if you do it with the little things in your life, you're going to do it with the big things you face too. So the time to face victimness is in even the little things. Someone sat in your chair. Somebody ripped you off a little bit of money. Somebody didn't smile at you. Somebody took your parking spot. Somebody made fun of you. Someone talked about you. Someone didn't give you what you deserved. Someone at work got the raise when you were the hardest worker. These are moments when you have to grab hold of your emotions and say, none of that matters. Because God is my source. God is my victory. When you become a victim, that means that you are now at the mercy of what's in front of you. And when you start to talk like a victim, the moment you start talking like a victim, when I'm talking to someone in counseling and they say something like, you don't understand, that's a big red flag. Ding, 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 ding. That's them trying to back me off and say, you don't know what I've been through, so then now I don't have to listen to your advice anymore. Because your advice is not what I want to hear. See, you don't understand. And my answer usually is, I don't understand what you've been through, because I have never been through that. But I can understand the victory Jesus has purchased for you and for me and for every believer, no matter what they've been through. See, I remember guys would tell me when they wanted to get tattoos. Now, here I am, I'm a pastor. I'm over a bunch of young guys wanting to be pastors. And then all of a sudden, they start to like getting tattoos. So they come in, and it was against the rules at Bible college to get a tattoo. You know, so you kind of wish you got it before you went to Bible college then. You know, so they show, you know, I'm going to go get a tattoo. Why? Well, Pastor Al, I'm called to that type of person. And they're not going to listen to me if I don't have a tattoo. And then the guys who want to drink beer, that's their favorite line. Well, Pastor Allen, I'm going to go preach to them at the bar. I got to have a beer with them, or they're going to laugh at me. They won't even listen to me unless I have a beer with them. And so my answer to them is, which one of the people that Jesus helped did he have to become like before he could help them? Did he have to become demonized to help the demoniac? Did he have to become an adulterer to help the adulteress? Which one of the people did he have to become before he could help them? Said, you go drink with someone, they're not going to listen to you at the moment you have a beer with them. You've lost your voice in their life. You can go in the world and sit there. You can be a businessman who works with people who go, because a lot of business guys, especially in sales, that's the trick on the company, or that's the gift of the company, is after the working hours, you all go out and you, on the company dime, you have expensive meals and you drink as much alcohol as you're allowed to. And while everyone's a little tipsy, that's when you make the best of sales. I know this from my card playing times with my family. I find out being the only sober guy in the room means you won more at the cards than the most drunk guy at the room. But you can go in there, and do you understand that when you refuse to drink alcohol, as long as you don't judge them for drinking alcohol, they don't care. In fact, they respect you for not doing that. So you don't have to go through what someone else goes through to help them. You may have more empathy and more understanding, or even more credit with that person because you've been through it. That's true. But the pathway to being a victor is the same no matter what you've been a victim in, no matter what you've been through in life. Because nowadays, everyone's a victim. Not everyone here, but on social media, everyone wants to be a victim. Everyone wants to be bullied. You know, oh, I was bullied as a kid. Why? Well, I had curly hair. You know, like, toughen up, you know. You know, and so, but the reason they're being a victim in their past is to justify where they are today. Now, when you understand the path for you, and the path for you, and the path for you to victory is all through Jesus, and you don't have to stay a victim, no matter how ugly it could be. We have one friend of ours, she ended up with being diagnosed with MS, multiple sclerosis. And I was talking to her, and she ended up with being curled up in a bed with her body no longer listening to her with her young kids. And the doctor said, it's there's no hope for you. And as I was talking to her, she told me her story. And these are dear friends of mine. And this was me talking to her 20 years ago now. Me talking to her. And she said, yeah, I was tired. I was broken. My body was broken. It was so unfair that me, being a good Christian woman, a mom, got diagnosed with this disease. And it was, there's different levels. It was bad. I was in the bed, curled up, crippled up. And I'd sit there and I'd confess the word every day. My husband would come in the room and he'd say, "How you doing, babe?" And she said, "I start to victimize. I start to pout. I start to justify and whine." And he'd say, "Well, it's her husband. Okay, honey, I'll go ahead and start making funeral arrangements." And she said, he'd get me so mad. And he said, "Well, are you going to confess the word or not?" So she said, she started confessing the room. He'd walk to the other side of the house, and he'd yell back at her, "I don't hear you. You're not proving anything to anyone. Devil can't even hear you." She said, "I'd get so spitting mad. I'd yell at him and confess the word at the same time." And 20 years ago was 20 years after all this happened. So now today, it's 40 years later, they're still happily going on. But 20 years ago, she was completely healed. In other words, when I was talking to her, she was completely healed. And when I asked her story, she said, "I confessed, and it took time. It wasn't all overnight, but after about a year and a half, I started to see improvement, and over 2 years, I was completely healed." And I said, "Well, aren't you glad you fought? Because now you've watched your grandkids grow up, and she's healthy and happy now." But it was a choice to stay a victim, because it was unfair that she got labeled with that account, with that disease. There's no disease that's fair. And so whatever you may be under right now or be hit with, I was raised in an unhealthy family. I remember sitting there and hearing people tell their sad stories about their upraising as a child. You know, I sit there thinking, okay, I can one-up you on that one. Yeah, I can one-up you on that one. I can one-up you on that one. Then I start to feel sorry for myself. And then you get around someone else who's like, "Oh man, you've had it great. You had it easy, you know." And, you know, the point of today is to understand, it doesn't matter what you've been through. Now, stop right there and listen. I'm not belittling what you've been through. Because some people have been through horrible, unjust things. Especially as children. And because of that, they've had to adapt and gain and grow strength and learn how to survive. Some kids, you know, Gary talks about how he, not bragging, but just talking about how they love the hospital that Shriner takes care of kids who have cancer and have diseases and are crippled. And, you know, he can't wait until we get to go and empty it by the love of God. But, you know, at least they're doing something until then. Amen. And, you know, you want to feel sad for yourself. There's kids right now that are today being diagnosed. "I'm sorry, you have cancer." They haven't lived 30 years or 40 years of life and had fun. They're little kids who mentally have to go through that right now. Are born crippled, born broken, and you want to complain. You want to justify your little tiny mountain, your little baby mountain. "Oh, it's just so overwhelming. I don't want to deal with it." Being a victim says, "I don't want to deal with it." See, being a victim can even pretend, "I give it to God. It's all yours, God. You fix it. La, 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 la." And that's called denial. That's not called faith. When I hear someone tell me, "Oh, some young man, you know," which are usually, young men usually make really silly decisions thinking they're smart. And not all young men are dumb, but most of them have to realize that, okay, that wasn't a smart decision. That's why you want to learn your dumb decisions on little things like what car you bought or what clothes you bought, not what wife you picked. You know, when I was a young preacher, they would tell me, the best or worst decision you're ever going to make is who you marry for your calling. And, you know, that most women, Alan, now that's what he told me, not women, but most, let me rephrase that so I don't get in trouble. Most spouses, male or female, are not going to be able to walk in a calling with someone who's called to full-time ministry. So you better find someone who is through God, or else you could be in trouble. Because they said, pick the wrong spouse, Alan, it'll make it difficult or easy to walk into your calling. And so sometimes, you know, young guys make silly decisions being thinking they're smart, you know. I don't know how I got on all that. I just like picking on young guys. In your life, you're going to have to not play the victim to justify where you're at. And so when these young guys come to me and say something like, praise God, Pastor Al, Brother Alan, praise God, I have got no money, got no food for my family, but I'm in peace. I have gone to a place of peace in God, just so you know. My question is, wait, hold on, what do you mean? Well, I'm casting all my cares on Him. So I have to do some investigating, because I'm not just one to say, amen, you know, God bless you, pat you on the head, go off and destroy yourself. I investigate. So what do you mean you have no food, you're at peace and there's no food on your table for your kids? What do you mean by that? What do you mean you're casting your cares before God? Well, praise God, I'm believing God to take care of my needs, and nothing's coming in. The lights, the power went out, and utilities are turned off, and we're living in a tent, and there's no food now. But praise God, I'm casting my care unto the Lord. And so my question always is this: did God tell you not to work? See, that verse of casting your cares unto the Lord or being at peace only works in obedience to God. It doesn't work in your dysfunction or in your desire to not work. Some guys don't want to work because they don't want to be responsible. Well, I'm going to preach a little bit. Some young men don't want to work. They'd rather believe God for everything because they don't want to be manly in their walk with God. They don't want to be a young man who holds responsibility, who has learned to work, to learn to carry the responsibility of a spouse. That's why we always tell the young man, you know, hey, you want to get married? Get a job. Well, you know, I got to get my hair ready. No. If you want to get married, get a job. Learn how to work. Because if you want to be with a girl, you're going to have to buy her a house. You got to take care of her. You know, nowadays it's so crazy. There's no thought to that. In society, everyone's living together and happy just to shack up and share. And it's like, you know, hold on. Everything's getting all twisted around now. When I hear that, someone say, well, I'm just believing God. And they're trying to take all the responsibility of fixing their problem, and they throw it to God when God hasn't told them to do it. Now, if God told them, like He told me, and He told Gary, and told some other ones in here, I want you to quit working, and I want you to believe me for your finances. See, I had specific instructions. And so when I was crying and dying on the inside because there wasn't enough there to do much, for 2 years, we didn't get to go out to eat at restaurants. We didn't get to go buy new clothes. But God still took care of us, still provided for us, me and my family. You know, we kept our car alive with bale twine and duct tape. And those were our favorite friends at the time. But God gave me specific directions not to go fix it. I begged Him, God, let me get a job. Please, I've worked since I've been 13 years old. Let me work. No, I knew I couldn't do it. He wanted me to face a fear inside of me that God would not provide for me. My giant was not the giant of finances. My giant was the giant of self-worth, that I was not worth enough to God for Him to provide for me. You might be, not me. But He decided for me to face my giant and to kill that giant by putting me into a fight with that big fear, that big giant, where I had to do something to face that giant. I had to kill something in myself. And thank God I became victorious through Him, through His strength, through His leading. I became victorious, and I beat that low self-worth that God loved me less because I wasn't worth enough. You have your own giants that He's going to make you face. But when you play the victim, that's when you use your past, what's happened to you, to justify not facing what's in front of you. Am I preaching okay? So we want to walk in victory, but the victory means we have to join in with the victory. You and I have to join ourselves with God that we are victorious. We are going to kill whatever gets in our way to stop us from following God, unless it's a person. Don't be looking at your husband saying, "All right, you're in my way." No, the killing is the things in you, the fears, the insecurities, the weaknesses, the emotions. You know, I have one lady, she went off on a vacation off to Mexico with her spouse, jumped into the ocean behind a motorboat. Everyone got it back into this big boat. And before she can get in, they started it up. And the blade chopped her leg up so bad she had to have it amputated. She came home from vacation with an amputated leg that wasn't amputated properly. They had to re-amputate it. This lady, you know, 2 years later, is still fighting depression because of that. We don't ever judge someone for going through something. Same thing happened to another person. Came back home, moved on like nothing was wrong with it. Figured that's, you know, okay, let's move on. Let's go. Life moves on. Got a spouse, got kids to take care of. Ain't got time to wallow around. If you play the victim, what's happened is you've let go of your problem and you're now brought your problem into who you are and are trying to accept it as who you are. How are you going to fight for victory if you are justifying being a victim? Again, let me be clear. I'm not belittling what you went through, because you may have been through something horrible. You may have been through something disastrous and have to go a long ways to get free from it, go a long ways to walk in victory. And your path to victory may unfairly seem a lot longer than someone else. I remember having to go to, when my dad, we went to jail, they have a thing called Alateen, which is for teenagers of alcoholics. And realizing how my story was really pitiful compared to other people's stories. Because, you know, people can be very vicious and mean in this world. And so some of you who are listening or here today may have been through something horrific in your life. And when you look at what you overcome and what you have to overcome, losing a limb is one thing, but losing the integrity of your emotions can be much more disabling than an outward physical sickness or attack. Some people walk perfectly right. They stand perfectly right, but emotionally they deal with a tremendous amount of defeat and discouragement, much more than someone who maybe is disabled physically. Am I preaching okay? And because you're walking through it, and you can look around and think, well, they're not walking through it. It's not fair. It's not fair for someone to preach that I can have victory when they have no idea what I've been through. They have no idea where I'm at. Well, listen, if you're still standing, you're still listening, you're still here, you come a long ways. The point of the message of preaching victory is not to belittle how far you got to go, is to acknowledge that you're going to get there if you don't quit. And if your path to walk it in full victory seems a lot longer than other people, just think about how strong you're going to be compared to other people. I remember being in Bible college where with the students, and we had two types of Bible college students who'd moved to Cleveland, Tennessee to attend the Bible college. We had ones who had support from family and ones who didn't. The ones who didn't had to work a full-time job, pay rent, and pay to attend Bible college, tuition, and serve 2 hours a week and attend classes and attend church services. Some of the students got sneaky and began to ask for their work to be on Sunday or Wednesday so they can get a breath during the church services. Because we would have sometimes 30 church services a month, you know, and or more, including their classes. But others had support from home. They had parents who would pay. And so they would show up without a worry in the world, not having to work because mom and dad are paying their bills. And it was always interesting to me because the ones who had support were the first ones to preach about faith for provision. They were the ones who go out to the restaurants and hang out and had all the services free, because that group didn't have to worry about their finances. And I remember God talking to me while I was having to, because part of my job as the director at the time was to make sure you paid your tuition. And it was like a cat and mouse game for some of the students. And having to address that, like, why are we behind? Let's talk about this. And the Lord tell me, this is what he instructed me. Who do you think is going to develop stronger faith? The one that you just talked to who's having a hard time paying his tuition? Because he's got to work full time and pay for his rent. Or the one that doesn't have to worry about a thing because his parents are taking care of him? And I knew the answer. The one who had to work full time and do everything else the other guy did who didn't have to work full time. Then the Lord told me, which path do you think is better? Think it's better to have it easy breezy and then hit life, have life hit you hard and you not be prepared, or to walk through this and grow in faith so that you can continue walking through it after life starts to happen? So I knew right then, if you have a choice, it's better to choose the hard way than to always choose the easy way. Going through the hard way, hard decisions, always produces a strength, a depth of your roots. Some of you are going through hard things, not because you chose them, just because that's life. Understand that you're going through that hard way. You're going to get through it, but you don't have to get through it on your own strength. When you go through a difficult time, a very difficult time, and you choose not to be a victim, you choose to start being a victor, you start having to rely on God. What a beautiful development of faith that you are establishing in your heart, in the roots of who you are. He's all I have. He's my provider. He's my source. He's my strength. Deuteronomy chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So when you come through a battle and you look and you say, oh my Lord, look at what I am facing. Look at they have more than I do. They're stronger than I am. It looks like I'm going to be overwhelmed and fail. Here it says, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you're on the verge of battle. Isn't that beautiful of God? Take you right to the verge of battle before. Why don't we have a Bible that says, don't worry, there's no battle. Devil's already defeated. I've taken care of it all. Hallelujah. No fighting, no battle. Just sit back and relax and float through life. All the things are going to drop from heaven like butterflies and nice things. Here he says, so you shall be when you're on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against the enemies to save you. See, he goes with you. You have to walk with him, and he's walking towards the fight. Have you been there where he's holding your hand? Let me have an example here. Let me see. Mark, why don't you come up here? Sam, why don't you come up here? Just a quick example. Let's say Mark is God, and Sam is Sam. Sam needs help. So you've grabbed hold of God. So go ahead and hold God's hand. And you said, God, not my will, but your will. Go ahead. Sam says to God, God,
not my will, but your will.
Not my will, but your will. He said it. Man, don't ever say that because he tricks you. So God sees this big flaming battle in front of you. I mean, it's a war that you haven't wanted to face. Maybe it's an insecurity. Maybe it's a lack of personal development. Maybe it's a fear, a provision, a fear of failing. Maybe it's whatever. It's lack of finances. Who knows? But there's a big war. There's a big giant. There's chariots, horses, everything scary you can think of. Right there in front of you. I remember hearing one guy was asked to go pray for this. He said, this guy's afraid to go out of his house. He hasn't been out of his house for like 2 months. He's afraid to step outside because he's afraid he's going to die. Well, they grabbed that guy and they drug him outside and to show him there's nothing to be afraid of. And he went right back in. Nothing changed because the fear was inside. It wasn't outside. But he had let that fear drive him to lock himself in his house and not go outside. God, if you spend time with him, you pray in the Holy Ghost, will begin to get you to address the things in you that are messed up. And they can seem scary when you're looking out the window and you see ghosts and goblins and everything ugly, and there's nothing out there that's not already defeated. So you're holding God's hand, and he says, let's go. And he starts to walk this way, and he starts walking, and all of a sudden you realize, Sam realizes that God's leading him into a fight. And but see, here it says that God goes with him. So as they go to the fight, you might start to pull back. Say, wait. Whoa. Where are we going? Oh, just over here. Just over here. No. Don't you wish you knew what you're praying when you're praying in tongues? Pastor Dave's told us many times, when you pray in tongues, you don't want to hear it because you'd stop right away when you start to hear what he was praying. Because God believes in you more than you believe in you. But for us to walk in who we're going to be, we got to become who we need to be first. We have to face the things that maybe we're afraid of. We have to face the things that are unjustly placed in our life. We still have to face them. I had one young man come to me, and he said, my father molested me as a child for most of my life. And this kid's 17 years old, said, as a boy, said, my father's molested me most of my life. And he said, what you preached today really gave me hope. And it was my privilege to lead him to the Lord and then to instruct him that his earthly father was no longer his father, that he had a father from heaven now. And she said, here's the perfect point. Here's a young man who totally is going to have to overcome some things that I've never had to overcome. And some horrible things, memories, thoughts, maybe even some false desires because of his abuse that was given to him. His road may be longer than other people's road. But the truth is, through Christ, we all have a path to victory, to complete victory, no matter what we're facing, no matter what sickness, disease, poverty, brokenness in our emotional man, desires in our emotional man, whatever we're facing has beat us up over the years and thumped you and thumped you and thumped you, and you failed and you tried to overcome, and it thumped you and thumped you and thumped you and beat you and beat you. If you don't give up and you do the right thing, there's a path to victory for you. When you become a victim is when you're no longer looking at the problem and you start to talk like it's you. This is who I am. See, that is the first class sign you're not going to overcome anything anymore because you chose to quit fighting. Because you're tired of fighting. But the scripture, the beauty of the scripture is, if you fight the right fight, you're going to win. Now, I understand trying to fight a fight where you're beating the air, where you work all and you try hard and you face something over and over and you keep losing because you're beating the air. You're fighting the wrong fight. You know, Pastor Dave always talks about the man behind the cape, the red cape. And you're the giant bull, and you keep attacking that cape. You keep attacking the cape, and you keep missing the target, because the problem is not the circumstance in front of you. The problem is the man behind the cape. And if you have been taught wrong or accepted the wrong path to victory, I can see becoming discouraged. I can see stopping, because Sam has the right here, with God pulling them towards the battle, to let go and then walk back over here. Now God's staying right there for now. God, here's Sam, come back. There, that feels better. Oh, thank you, Lord. I cast my care unto you. I cast my problem unto you. Hallelujah, I love you. I worship you. Jesus. In fact, I'm going to go and feed the poor And I'm going to go, Gary, he's poor today, so go feed him. And I'm going to go share Jesus. You know, Angie needs to hear about Jesus. So I'm going to go witness some and pray for people. And then, see, God, I'm doing good works. But that wasn't what God was after, was he? God was after, it's time to face, come on back. This word's peaceful over here. It's all, yes, I love this church. I love this place. So peaceful. I love you, Jesus. I love you. You know, sometimes when we are a victim, we say, I love you, Jesus. We're saying, I love you, Jesus, to the wrong Jesus. Because he's not just a lion, he's also, or a lamb, he's also a lion, amen. Because he believes you can overcome the enemy he's already defeated if you believe in him instead of quit believing in yourself. But the problem is there's that line you have to cross, sometimes every day, to step out of your world, out of your ability, out of your thinking, and to step into his world, into his thinking, into his path. So Sam begins to pray in tongues again. And Jean da da ba, he has no whisper. Here's what happened. God says, all right. And all of a sudden, God comes back, and Sam says, hey, God, let me follow you. Yeah, come on, let's go. Grab my hand. And Sam says, okay, not my will, but your will be done. And they start walking right towards that same fiery giant, the same mountain. And then Sam stops, and he's facing something. Now, he's facing something. See, when Sam stops, just like when you stopped and when I've stopped, he's facing something inside of him that him is huge. Now, if you've never been through what Sam is facing, you may look at him and go, just deal with it. Just take that sword out and kill it. It's just a baby, Sam. Come on. But that's not what it is in Sam's fight. In Sam's fight, this is the biggest giant he's ever faced. Everything in him is screaming every second, run, 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 run. And it's the hardest thing to trust God to do what he's about to do. Because it's based solely on trusting God and not on trusting yourself. Now, this is the cycle that many people live in who are hungry for God. They let go of God and they run back to the place. Do it again, Sam. Oh, Sam just ran back to where he was, and now he feels peace. I cast my care unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You take care of all my problems. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. My needs are made in you. And see, the walk of faith is a walk of fight. And if you start talking like a victim, start acting like a victim, you say things like it's unfair. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't get it. They're privileged. They're being treated special. It's unfair to me. And you start justifying staying the same. That is being a victim and will lead you to hopelessness. You are not a victim. You're victorious in Christ, but you have to participate with that victory. It doesn't just switch. And you've heard me say many times over the years, I thank God for my dysfunction. When I was 18 years old, it was very clear to me that I was dysfunctional. That I was going to be a huge mess by the time I was 35. Like, you know, like a disaster, you know. And I knew it. No one around me knew it, but I knew it. I knew the things that were in me that were undeveloped and broken. And I thank God for that moment, because now I look back and that's the moment that I cried out to God for help. And since that day, he's been my only hope to even make it as far as I have. But I know many, 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 many young men my age, there was a big group of us that started serving God hard together, who now are good men who simply live their life and go to church. Because they didn't have to lean on God. You don't need to be dysfunctional to lean on God. You just need the Holy Ghost to lean on God. Because you pray enough in the Holy Ghost, He'll always bring you back to the same place to trust God and lean on God. But through the years, one by one, God has made me face things that were within myself using His strength and not my own. But I still had to face it. I still had to overcome it. I still had to walk in joining Him in the victory and not just pray it down from heaven. Hallelujah, there's an open heaven and now God's glory has come. And I had no problem with services of open heavens and God's glory's cloud and all that. As a pastor, my question is always the same. Great service last night. Are you different today? If you're not, then it was just a great service. It didn't change you. The question is, are you different? If you're a little bit different today, my God, what can happen tomorrow? What can happen the next day? What can happen a year from now? Oh, that's too much time. That takes too long. I want it to now. I want it now. So now we have Christians flying from conference to conference, trying to get a special anointing, trying to get a special dose of the Holy Ghost, trying to get a special impartation, trying to get something special from some man that's walking around offering it to them that is going to give them an excitement for a moment and then leave them as soon as they get home. Because you always go back to who you really are. The real victory is when you change who you are, then you've changed who you are. And through Christ and everything He's paid and the price that He paid, you can walk in the fullness that God has for you. No matter what you're facing, sickness, disease, poverty thinking, bad upbringing, being a bad childhood experience, many bad childhood experiences, undeveloped in your childhood where your parents didn't spank you like they should have, and so now there's no one to spank you, you know, and you have to deal with yourself, and you wish your parent would have spanked you. I remember going to study for my final in 12th grade. It was 50% of our grade, and I went with a friend of mine who is the son of a doctor and a nurse, two elders in our church. Now, remember, my family was a dysfunctional crowd. We were on the, if there was a railroad track in the church, we were on the bad side of the railroad track of the church. And, but this kid, we went to go study, and I remember sitting down to study with him for our final, which was worth 50% of our grade. And that sucker, he studied for like 4 hours straight, sat there and studied for 4 hours. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, yeah. But for some of you, you're like me going, my God. At 18, I realized, because after 5 minutes, I needed a break. I'd say, I need to go get a Coke, and I'd disappear for 30 minutes. Come back. Try to focus. 5 minutes later, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. Be gone for 30 minutes. Come back. Try to focus. I need an emotional break. I go watch TV for 30 minutes. Come back. Try to focus. It was that time at 18 years old that I thought, I wish my parents would have spanked me. I wish my parents would have disciplined me and taught me how to face that ability to focus. To study. So Sam, he's in a place of peace and comfort right now. This is where he's staying. He's not moving because if he follows God, he's going to have to face the same thing. Isn't that interesting with God? As soon as you start walking with him, it's okay, now let's face this. No, let's face something else. I'm not ready for that. And he says, no, you're ready. No, let's start with the little thing first, this one, that one. This, you're ready for this one. See, God will never pick a fight for you that you're not ready to win. The only reason he's telling you to fight is because you're ready to be victorious. So Sam starts to pray in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, here comes God. Comes back to meet Sam, and he gives a big hug, says, come on, we got great things. He whispers, we're going to change the world, wonderful things. And Sam says, okay, God, not my will, but your will. And they said, okay, off they go. Right to the same scary fight. But this time, Sam walks with God together. And through the power of God and the will of Sam, they defeat the thing in Sam's life that he's been afraid of and will hold him back the rest of his life. Do you understand these things are going to hold you back your whole life? Your whole life, they're going to hold you back. You're going to stay the same place your whole life. You may change friends, you may change jobs, you may change churches. You're going to be the same. Be the same people you let in your life, the same lifestyle you choose until you and I overcome the thing in front of us. But the day you and I play victim and we hear ourselves talk about how bad it is for us, it may be bad for you. I get it. It may be bad for you. I get it. Your story is horrible. But there's someone else there who has a worse story. And they're not crying. You have God with you. And he's always talking victory. He's always thinking victory. Our path to victory is possible for you no matter what you're facing. No matter what you're facing. But it's through Christ that we have the victory. And he believes in you. And he believes that you can overcome those things. So don't become hopeless. When you hear out of your mouth things like victim-y, I'm a victim, it's not fair. It should why them and not me? Why me and not them? When someone is blessed and you can't get excited. When someone is hurt and you feel justified, you are playing the victim. You're trying to stay the same and justify staying the same and trying to create God in your image. A God who will come down to you and serve you the way you are instead of you becoming who he says you are. Because with him, all things are possible. And we can defeat the enemy, we can have revival, and we can become whole in every area of our life. I had some more scriptures, but I'm going to stop right there. Let Sam and Mark quit holding hands. But how many have been through that when God has led you into a battle? Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you feel like a victim today, that you're stuck in this cycle of not changing because it feels safer to stay in this cycle. It feels safer to justify, I'm not changing, I'm not ready, I'm not willing, I'm going to worship you, God, I love you, God, I'm not changing. See, if you find yourself in that cycle, it's very easy to get out. First thing you got to do is start praying in tongues again. Make yourself pray in tongues. And then, when that conviction comes, to start walking with God, face it, because if he asks you to face something, I get it that other people may not see how big of a deal it is for you. To you, it can be a gigantic mountain, so don't go off of what they think. Mountains are mountains. They're scary when you have to move them. Giants are giants when you have to face them. But if God is asking you through the Holy Ghost to face your mountain, you can do it. And when you do, that's when you are in victory. But he won't do it for you. He's already defeated the enemy. There's nothing else to beat. He's already defeated sickness. There's nothing else to beat. He's already defeated poverty. There's nothing else to beat. So what's left? Us joining to his victory and walking with him and overcoming the things that are stopping us from having what he's already given to us. Amen? You are released. See you in 30 minutes.